We want to look tonight at the purpose of the tithe, and a cleaner, fresher soul, give 10% or more. There you go. Now we're fit to be tied. Right? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 24, 14, 22. And this is the sort of a root passage that deals with the tithe. Starting at verse 22 and reading on to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 14, starting with verse 22. He says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Thou, and that tithe, literally one-tenth, giving one-tenth. "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there." This was before Jerusalem was designated. It was Jerusalem where the tabernacle would be set, finally the temple would be built. So in the place which he shall choose, you can think of it as Jerusalem. The tithe of thy corn, the word simply means grain rather than specifically corn, which is an American product, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstling of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go into unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and shalt bestow thy money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatever thy soul desireth. Thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee." Levi was not given a portion of the Holy Land. "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, hand which thou dost." Now, we have here three different tithes that are explained for us. I was reading of Claire Booth Luce, L-U-C-E. She was born March 10th, 1903, through October 9, 1987. No, she wasn't born in that period. She was born and died in that period of time. She was an American playwright, editor, journalist, ambassador, socialite, one of the first women ever in Congress. When Eisenhower appointed her ambassador to Italy, she found a beautiful 17th century Italian villa. Strange thing happened while she's there. Her health began to fail, and she was forced to resign in 1956. The doctor said she had arsenic poisoning. Her security checked the staff. Then someone found that the ornate roses on the ceiling of her bedroom were painted in arsenic lead. The fine dust fell, poisoning her little bit by little bit while she was unaware. It's sort of a remembrance to me. The scripture that we read says, God wants us to do this so that we will fear him. In other words, putting priority where it ought to be. I am aware you have ornate materialism all around you. And there is a subtle poisoning, like those roses. We can think we're being very frugal in all of this, but you know, we must spend our money on the things that we're used to, and so there's a slow poisoning that comes being associated with such ornate materialism. And what is the antidote? The antidote is Christian giving. God said here, not a random dollar or two, but tithing, giving a tenth. See, we living in pretty much a post-Christian era, people don't realize that such a thing as tithing is done. So they'll get your work all excited about giving something to, what is it, United Way, these things and so on. And if you say, no, I don't want to give, you're looked at like, what a cheapskate, see? And I think it was Cheryl's sister, Kathy, who was being approached often at where she worked, and she said, look, I give a tenth of everything I make to my church. I've already done my part. And they're going, a tenth? Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? You know? They thought that, you know, they could put in $10, $15, $20, $50 and to the United Way, and boy, they were really great people, see. But you put in hundreds of dollars a year, and something must be wrong with you. Well, this is one of those ways that we actually inoculate ourselves from the materialism. In other words, one of the things we do is to put God first. We put him at the top of the list. We say the first tenth goes to you. The Mosaic Law, as we were reading, calls for three tithes. And to summarize it, the first was for the Lord. This was given, it doesn't matter how they used it, it was just given to the Lord. The second tithe was given to meet expenses of the services to supply food and support for the Levites who were working there. They had families, they had people that they were caring for. And then the third, every 3 years, for the needy at home. And so mentioned here, the fatherless and not an orphan, but the child without a father, and then the widow, and so on. These were the people that could not make money because of age or the sex, that they couldn't earn money on their own. And they would have put all of this money, you think, you know, a tenth of their grain went into this great feast where the people could come and sense the welcoming that was supplied for them. So the tithe came into the church by way of Israel. Other things came in, like the pastor is often called an elder. That was a direct transfer from the way it was done there in the synagogues. Elder meaning an older person, the implication of one being wise and one who could give counsel and that type of thing. But, you know, those are the things that came over. This was not trying to make the church also Israel or Israel the church. It is just one of the things that we've taken in. Now, this is not an error. I'd like for you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. There's no place in the scripture that tells us you must tithe in the New Testament. However, we have the principle very clearly in place. Chapter 7 of Hebrews begins, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part, a tithed of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness." Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and after all that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. The word Salem, as in Jerusalem, is the shalom, is the word for peace. without father, without mother, not meaning that he didn't have any father or mother, it's just it wasn't mentioned. He's not who he is because of his parentage. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, nothing is mentioned about his birth, nothing mentioned about his death. But made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Now, he's making a point here about the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood with the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was a priest, priest of the Most High God. Abraham recognized him, paid a tenth to him. Now he says we are more familiar, as the Jews, with the Levitical, the tribe of Levi, producing the priesthood. But now he makes this comparison, verse 5. Verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So he says, now we recognize what the priesthood of Levi is like. But he whose descent is not counted from them, Melchizedek lived at the time of Abraham, and Abraham was, you know, essentially the first Jew, so he was not counted any part of Levi. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. It was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham. The better does the work of blessing the lesser. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So genetically, Levi was hidden within Abraham. And so in that sense, Abraham paid tithes to Levi. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And within him, genetically, was Levi, who would later be a priest who would receive tithes from the Jews, but in Abraham was there paying tithes to Melchizedek. Now, that's the story that he gives. And the lesson to be learned is that it shows up who paid tithes to whom, therefore showing that the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, is a greater priesthood than the order of the priesthood of the order of Levi. You caught that in the reading, I think. So, why does he mention this? Because Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as is mentioned in the Psalms. So he shows that Christ came not of the tribe of Judah, not of the tribe of Levi. So he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And here to show the superiority of Christ's priesthood, the apostle relates this example of Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek and Levi, the son of Israel who was given the priesthood, was genetically in Abraham at the time. So, Israel's priesthood paid tithes to Christ's priesthood. The paying of the tithe was an act of worship, not of the priest, but of God through that priest. So what we have then is, with Abraham's paying of the tithe to Melchizedek and Christ being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, what we have is a plain picture of the principle of the paying of the tithe to that priest who is now our high priest Christ. All right, let me share with you four things that I think will help to illustrate then how the church takes over this concept of the tithe. First of all, I want to talk about the tithe in general And then we'll look at the specifics, the first tithe for the Lord, the second tithe for the expenses of the services, and then for the needy at home. All right, first purpose of the tithe then is an act of remembrance. We were reading where in Deuteronomy 14 he said, I want you to do this so that you will show your fear of the Lord. This is where you worship practically. You actually give money, you know, the grain, whatever, the oxen. That is your measurement of wealth. And you're giving this significant part, a tenth of it, to the Lord. And this you say, yes, Lord, you've said do this, I obey. So you're showing your fear and obedience of the Lord. So the tithe is an act of remembrance. I want you to think, first of all, remember that everything belongs to God. When you pay the tithe, you want to recognize that everything belongs to God. You're saying, well, why am I giving him my stuff? Well, you know, it's not your stuff. Everything belongs to God. The story is told of the preacher who told his congregation, we own nothing at all, it all belongs to God. A farmer invited him to his home for dinner and wanted to correct him on this. And so he stood outside and he showed him his large farm. And he told the preacher that he had worked hard for it all his life. And then he asked this question, if I don't own this, who does? The preacher said, will you ask me that question 100 years from today? Who owns this land? Well, it will not be him. And the point of this is, it could be his children, but it won't be him. We are temporary tenants of everything, you see. What we have, what we can use, our home, our car, all of these things, we just have it temporary. And this is the point. We may be given it, we may be loaned it, we may be accountable for it, but it is the Lord's. So we remember that when we're paying the tithe. We're not going to say, well, I'll give him this much of my stuff. We're saying, he has given all this into our trust. We'll give this much of it back to him. Why? Because that's what he said we ought to do. And then the second thing is to remember that we answer to God for our goods. We are stewards. We are the people who handle God's things, and we take care of it, but we don't own it. So the Old Testament picture of Eliezer, Abraham's steward, he was a slave. The slave, in essence, belonged himself, was the part of the property of Abraham. And so it is, we are creatures of his creation. He made us. Like the guy making the statue out of clay, he made us, you see. So we have been made, we are belong to him, he owns us. So as he entrusts us with, you know, draw a circle around everything you own, that's your stuff to handle. It does not belong to you, could not belong to you, you're only here temporarily. But not only are you to handle it, but you're going to answer back to God for how you handled it. We understand this today. We put our money in the bank. We put our money in the stocks and bonds or whatever it might be. We invested in some business. We're trying to make some money. We put that money in. It's not their money. We're letting them use it so that they can give it back to us with an increase. Now, the point here is, what will be the account of your life? There's going to come a time when the accounting is done, you see. The story told of the man in the scripture where the servants are brought to account. One man had lost a great deal of money. And he said, well, I'm going to sell you and your family and try to get back as much as I can. He begs him and begs him. Oh, please, I'll pay back everything. And he says, all right, I'll forgive you this debt. But the point here is that one day you not only will be accountable for the words you said and the actions you did, but how you spent the money, how you handled the goods that he gave to you. You know, people today, well, it's nobody's business what I do with my own money. The Christian says, I don't have my own money. It belongs to God. He has given it to me. He's going to hold me account for this. For what will you be remembered? In 1888, Alfred B. Noble awoke, surprisingly, to read his obituary in the paper. Don't you hate when that happens? One guy says, I get up in the morning, I read the obituaries. If I'm not in it, it's okay. I go back to bed. But his brother had died, and a mistake in the newspaper was made, and it said it was him. So he was in that position to read his own obituary. The account of his life was shown. They had done the research, but he was the man who had invented dynamite. And he became very wealthy from explosives. And so essentially, he realized that when the account of his life was given, he was a merchant of death to the public, who had grown wealthy to enable people to make bombs to kill the public. So you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize, and he resolved to change that. He willed his fortune to create the Nobel Peace Prize. Today it's the Nobel Prize for liberal people. Anyway, that's the idea. And certainly there's more people, I think, that know about the Nobel Peace Prize than know that Alfred Noble invented dynamite. So let me ask that question, you see. For what will you be known? And you say, I probably won't be known for much at all. Well, standing at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be known perfectly. And what will be the final result? How much money will God have funneled through you, expecting you to handle it in a proper way, that you ended up siphoning it off for your own personal ways? All right, so the tithe then needs to be thought of as an act of remembrance, remembering that it all belongs to God and that we're going to be required to answer for how we spend the money and take, and you know, the by money it's everything that we own. In Deuteronomy, the grain, the oxen, the fruit of the vine, all that stuff. Okay. All right, the second thing then is to recognize that the tithe, the purpose of the tithe, is an act of worship. The first purpose of the tithe, you remember, was to give to the Lord. This was a sacrifice to God. This was laying it down for the sake of the Lord. So, two things here. Give ourselves, give of ourselves. How do we worship the Lord? Well, we give ourselves and we give of ourselves. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Macedonians who gave just a great offering for the needy. And he said, they gave not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to us. Well, this is the way that God intends the whole purpose of the tithe. Then comes down to this, your relationship to him. Are you willing to give yourself? And if you are, then why would you hesitate to give of yourself? You see, your money represents your time, your effort, all that you've done to bring it together. It represents you. The tithe, the offering, is you saying, here am I, Lord, use me. This is that, you know, tenth of the week that I was working to gain this money. and I give myself to you. I read of a man who was praying for the needy, and he asked God to burden someone to take groceries to a needy family that he knew. Lord, please do this. Later, as he was finishing his prayer, he said, now, Lord, about those groceries I mentioned early, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of that myself. This is one of those things where you can often pray for somebody else to do that, and God might say, I'm actually burdening your heart for this. So give of ourselves, give ourselves. But let's recognize we are giving to Christ. This is an act of worship. Christ, the very Son of God. If, you know, what you give your money to sometimes changes how you think about giving that money, or perhaps how much you wanted to give. When we recognize that this is not just giving, certainly to Pastor Weigel, this is not just giving to the group that runs Open Door Baptist Church. This is all organized around what God wants us to do. And so missionaries are being supported. The Word of God is being given out. This is his plan. This is his work. This is his place. And so the giving, let's recognize that the giving is to God. It is to Christ. Andrew Fuller, a missionary, 1754 to 1815. He was going to the mission field, and he asked a friend for some support. And the friend looked at him and said, well, seeing it's for you, Andrew, I'll give you £5. English money, of course. And Andrew looked at him and said, oh, no, I can't take anything for this cause. A little confusing. He was just asking for support. He says, seeing that it's for me that you're doing it, I can't take it. And the man said, you're right. Take £10, seeing that this is for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we doubled it. Well, if we can think, as we're writing that check or as we're giving the money, we can think this is not for the building here, you see. This is for God. If you cannot do that, this is not an act of worship. Make it truly an act of worship as you worship God by this giving. That's the purpose of the tithe. All right, again, we saw that it was also for the support of the work, support of the Levites. And so the tithe is an act of supporting the work. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians, maybe that's up here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, okay. 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 11. Read along with me. He asks them, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not also the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So now he says, if we, the apostles, if we, the people who are dealing with you spiritually, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal, your fleshly things? One of the purposes of early church giving was to pay the pastors. This was to set them free from physical labor so that full attention could be made in study, in education, in all of this work, to make them the most profitable of the servants to the church. So the tithe serves that purpose today. Part of what comes into the church, and the way the Jews worked this out, is that if a town had 10 Jewish families, then they could have a synagogue. Why 10? Well, because each family tithing made 10/10. And the 10/10 was an average of what these 10 families made. And that would support then the rabbi who would do this. And so the idea of supporting the work was always part of what was going on. In Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's part of the practical use of the tithe. You say, why is the tithe? Why is it a tenth? God says that's the amount that will best help to support the people who are doing the work of the service, as well as support the work of the outreach. So the second purpose we noticed, first was to the Lord, second was for supporting the work. And then the third was for the poor and needy. And so we don't want to leave that out either. So the fourth point here is that the tithe is an act of mercy. Perhaps I'm asking a lot for you to think these things through as you perhaps you're writing out a check, you see. But this is that act of giving. When are you doing it because it's just what you do? Or is it a matter of the heart doing it consciously, actually wanting to accomplish this for the Lord? And so we do it to worship Him, to bow to His will. Not my will, but thine be done. We do it to support the work and the workers. And so we say, well, we appreciate the work that's being done. We'd like to encourage that. You know, keep on writing that check. And then we say we also need to help others. And so part of our giving is for that. In many ways, we do that through our missions account, which comes from our regular church giving. It's also done through our deacons fund that is given specially. So two things concerning this. Mercy to the poor and needy. Mercy to the poor and needy. Over the years, we've given money to a lot of people who were in special need. I remember one lady was a blind lady, almost completely blind. And a friend brought her, and we helped her. She was, I want to use the word proud in the best possible way I can. She was a woman who was not, though blind, she was not a beggar. but we helped her. Afterwards, her health declined. She wasn't able to come back. But every so often, we'd get a check, and I could recognize that particular handwriting. The lady could barely see what she was writing, but she kept sending us checks. It wasn't, you know, $1 million at a swat. But I thought of what she had. This was a significant gift. And time after time after time, she sent us several checks. One of those things that happens is that people who receive godly mercy want to give mercy. I think it's part of our better nature to understand that, instead of saying, yeah, well, what have you done for me recently? rather to say, I remember how kind you were to help me out, and I want to return that kindness. If we remember those who have visited us with help, with ministry, with service, we want to pay for their needs. We see missionaries leaving everything, leaving any hope of income behind, and stepping out saying, I believe that the people of God will support this work. And that's all they have. We've We've pictured it a number of times, like we're holding the rope and we're lowering them over the side of the cliff to get something done, you know. And it's all up to us whether we're going to hold on to that rope or not. And they're completely dependent, you know, they're a pendant. And they're dependent on us. I was talking to Brother Moore on the phone, John Moore, the missionary to Africa, and he said one of our supporting churches has just canceled out all of their missionary work. Really? I mean, what did they think was more important? I just wonder. Now, you know, not me to judge because I don't know their situation at all. But, you know what happened? They let go of the rope. If there hadn't been some other ropes hanging on those poor people, they would have just fallen, burned and crashed. Crashed and burned. The thing is, let's recognize what these people have done. That, you know, it was Christ who said to us, it's up to you to get the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, the very last part. So if you can't do that, if you can't get your ministry to South Africa, we know someone who can, but we ought to be helping them help us. It's our duty. We need to help them help us. So they have left everything behind. They're trusting God, and they're trusting us to meet those needs. So mercy to the poor, to the needy, part of the work that we do here at Open Door Baptist Church. And then let me close by mentioning mercy to the unsaved and needy. In many cases, missionaries can't go to a place. Jesse Garza, going to Guadalajara, Mexico, he was dealing with the poor people. There was no way he could go there and try to stir up support for the work, you see. They had to have support to do that. The Sloughs working at the church in southern Indiana, the same thing. It was a poor area, and the church could not survive on its own, was not surviving. William Carey understood this. William Carey, 1761 to 1834. He's called the father of modern missions. He was a cobbler. He made cobbles. He was a shoe man. But his heart longed for missions. And he felt the world's darkness. He had big maps upon his wall. And he was thinking, there's no gospel witness there at all. He saw the message of the Bible as the progressive unfolding of God's world missionary purpose. Increasing, increasing, increasing. When he was accused of neglecting his business, he said this, My business, sir, is to extend the kingdom of Christ. I only make and mend shoes to help pay expenses. There was a man who knew what it was about, who knew what was important in this life, you see. And so he says, I do this to pay the expenses, you know. I'm not here to make necessarily the best shoes that the world's ever seen. So mercy to the unsaved and truly needy. As our church tithe increases, so also we can find the ability to increase the amount, and as we voted at the annual meeting to add two missionaries on, means we have to add to what we're spending on the missionary account. It's one of those things that we recognize, is this really important to us? You see. So the purpose of the tithe, how different from what the world thinks. The church always after money, see. Right? Trying to get new velvet curtains. Heidi, they're not velvet, are they? That would be awkward if I mock velvet curtains. That's what we're getting. I think she's woven them out of old socks. I think it's very economical. but it's going to be one of those things to recognize that that thing we do, paying the tithe, being faithful with that, that significant amount, has a great purpose, not only for us personally, internally, but for the work that we drop that rock in the lake and the ripples go out to the very extent of the shores. And what we're doing here is reaching literally around the world. An amazing thought. The purpose of the tithe. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at the purpose of the tithe. We recognize we're asking a great deal of people to spend a dime out of every dollar and give it away and give it to you. But we know, Father, that this is something that you've expected of your people, perhaps from the very beginning, incorporated in the law. But the principle, as we saw with Abraham and Melchizedek, Christ being the priest after the order of Melchizedek, is extended even to us. We ask that you might help us not to give grudgingly or out of necessity, to worry about how much money we're giving to the Lord, but to worry it the other way. Is it enough? Are we accomplishing these great purposes? The purpose of remembrance, the purpose of worship, the purpose of meeting the needs of the services and needs of the poor and needy, the unsaved and needy. Help us then to be careful in this, to resolve in our thinking, to be faithful even as we give the tithe. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.